May the Lord help us to commence our service by singing hymn number 761. Show pity, Lord. O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee? Hymn 761.
Thank you. This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. The first you'll find is in the book of Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now let us turn to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and reading part of chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May you bless it to us and help us in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through thy beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we greatly feel our need of that precious name to plead. We feel our sin and our shame, our unworthiness to come before thee. And Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? O Lord, we have walked in ways that we are ashamed of. We have thought things that we are ashamed of. Lord, our ways, our attitude, our words, our very being, Lord, has been so like thy people of old. Lord, we are no better than they. Lord, we do confess before thee our limiting of the Holy One of Israel, our murmuring, our unbelief, our hardness of heart, our lack of perceiving of all thy goodness and mercy that thou hast shown us. O Lord, do wash and cleanse us from our sin. Grant us daily repentance and godly sorrow, and a broken and a contrite spirit and heart. O Lord, do leave us not with a seared conscience, but make it tender, and leave us not in unbelief, but do chase away those dark shades of unbelief and replace them with joy and peace in believing. Fulfill in each here thy word that unto you which believe he is precious. O Lord, we thank thee that we come again amongst the friends here. We see, Lord, thy blessing upon them. Do be with them each here gathered this evening, and those, Lord, that are away on holiday, those that would be here but are unwell, we pray for one in hospital. Have mercy, bless her and her soul, be with her, grant her that which is vital and needful for us each, especially, Lord, when we know that we must soon pass from this time stain. O Lord, we hear oft of many taken without a moment's warning. Do be pleased to grant us to watch and to pray and to be ready against that time when thou shalt call. O Lord, we do seek that thou would speak through thy word tonight to this people. Lord, we would not come as a door on its hinges or come to just have a allotted space of time to speak thy word. But Lord, we do want thee to speak through thy word, and that the message that thou hast given us to bring might be delivered, and that thou hast granted to enter into the hearts of those to whom it is sent. O Lord, do grant unto us to hear thy voice. Thou hast said that the day shall come when there shall be a famine, not of bread and of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we thank thee that we do have thy word before us, but we pray for the application of it and the hearing of it in the inner man. As thou hast said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. O Lord, do grant that each soul here might be precious in thy sight, and that thou hast not let any worm out and escape from thy word tonight, but make it to be like the net that didn't break, and that there be those here tonight who can't go out of thy house without thy word arresting them, without thy word being of apparent authority in their hearts. O Lord, how we do need it, how we need thee to speak, and how to bring into subjection this wandering mind, this hard heart, this wayward spirit, and to cause us to be new and changed creatures, those who are to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of nature's darkness and into thy marvellous light. Help us, Lord, this night to set forth that light, and may there be those that are drawn to it. O Lord, do grant that in this dark world, as we gather on these occasions, that we might so look forward to them as being a light in a dark place, until the day star arise in your hearts, that we can come apart and rest a while and be refreshed and strengthened and renewed. Lord, we would that we might truly be pilgrims that are bound for heaven. Lord, that thou hast granted unto us that we might not lose sight of that prize that is set before us, that we might not be left to an evil heart of unbelief and come short of that glory and of that eternal prize. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? And O Lord, when we see what we are and feel what we are, O Lord, we want it sure that thy precious blood has atoned for our sin, and that thou art our God, and that thou hast granted us not only to be able to look back where thou hast begun with us, but that we might know that thou art continuing with us, and that thou wilt not let us go. O Lord, do not let us go, For Lord, if thou wouldst let us go, we are not able to hold thee on our own. Hold thou us up, and we shall be safe. Thou hast said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. We thank thee for that security and safe keeping of thy people, and we pray that we might discern it and feel it and see it day by day. O Lord, do grant us a crumb from the Master's table tonight. Do feed us with the bread from heaven. Do bless our souls with that blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow within. We thank thee for the friends that are gathered. And, O Lord, we would be very grateful for the number that do gather here and do seek thy blessing on them each. But, Lord, there still is room. And thou hast said of thy people that they are to give a tenth unto thee. Lord, thou art a God who has set before thy people tithing. And, O Lord, we desire of thee a tithe of the people of Swavesey and those round about our chapels. Lord, if there were a tenth given us of those round about us here, then this place would not be big enough to receive them all. O Lord, do be pleased to grant that tithe of the people. Thou hast said that thou dost delight in the habitable part of thine earth, not in the fields and trees and the lovely countryside, but in men, in souls. And O Lord, we desire that there might be those here. Lord, in heaven, there is an innumerable multitude. Grant us here a innumerable multitude, though we would not count them, but a number that could be counted. O Lord, but do grant that thou wouldst cause that we might see yet an enlarging of the places of our tents, and a revival in this land, a work of thy Holy Spirit, a quickening of souls, a hunger, a thirst, Lord, that which only thy power and thy Spirit can do. Lord, we do pray for it. We look for revivals in our day, and Lord, that there might be still that ingathering. We pray, Lord, for this, our nation, and especially at this time when great things are to be done, Lord, the signing and the ratifying of the withdrawing from the European Union this month. And, O Lord, we ask for wisdom for those in authority over us. We pray that they might be delivered from listening to evil and wrong advice, and might seek godly counsel, and that thou hast grant unto us that whatever may be before us as a nation, that under thy hand it might work for spiritual good and for a blessing, and to bring many into concern for their souls. And, O Lord, do grant again that righteousness might exalt this nation, for, Lord, sin greatly is reproach upon us at this time. We confess our many sins, departures from thee, provocations of thee, and, Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that we might be given grace to be salt and light in our day and in our generation. Take away the fear of man, grant us the fear of God, And Lord, that we might be of those who thou hast reserved for thyself in the world but not of it, and yet leaving in the world a sweet savour of Christ. O Lord, pardon what we ask amiss of thee. Accept of our thanks for every temporal favour and blessing, and especially for the blessings of grace, the provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness that is there, the precious blood shed on Calvary's tree, for thine intercession in heaven. We thank thee for what thou art, and for what thou art to the Church of God, and that thou dost appear in the presence of God for us. We thank thee for this. O appear for us here now, and speak to us through thy word, and do grant that it might be raised in power. O Lord, do touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, and make it that the precious seed is not marred by the basket. Lord, we ask this blessing, and that help and blessing given to our dear brother, and the hymns that are given out, do bless them, and help us to sing to thy worthy name and praise. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 744. No awful sense we find of sin, the sinful life and sinful heart, no loathing of the plague within, until the Lord that feel impart. But when the Spirit of truth is come, a sinner trembles at his doom. Hymn 744.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Exodus chapter 17, the chapter we read. And reading our text, just two words in the first verse. In Rephidim. The whole verse reads, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." We have later on in this same chapter these same words again in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Rephidim was the place that they came into some 38 or so days after the Passover and after they'd come out of Egypt. They'd spend just 3 days here. Then they were going to move on just in 1 day's journey to Mount Sinai. And 10 days later, Moses was going to go up into the mount to receive the law of God. The answer in the New Testament, of course, the Passover, was the sufferings and death and bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days after that was the day of Pentecost, when not the fiery law came down, but the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the gospel to be proclaimed. And so that is the time frame. We have 16 days after they had been brought through the Red Sea, they've come to this position here. Of course, 3 days after they'd sung the deliverance at the Red Sea, they again had no water. They came to Marah, where the water was bitter and they could not drink. And Moses was shown a tree, which when cast into the waters, then they were made sweet. And the tree was a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, cast into the bitter waters of trial and tribulation, and that which naturally we cannot drink, but with the Lord's blessing upon it, we can say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." With the Lord's blessing upon it, it makes the bitterest thing to be sweet. But they'd come from there, and after then they had those 12 wells of water, the 70 palm trees, a refreshing time. Then they were given, in the previous chapter to this, the manna from heaven and the instituting again and reaffirming of the Sabbath for them. But now that they have come to this place, they have no water and now in great trial again. And I want to look with the Lord's help at the two great trials and two great deliverances of Rephidim, bearing in mind that this is only a very short space of time. And they go from trial to deliverance within 3 days. Some of you might be really tried. How many changes that your soul goes through. How much you might be down low in the depths of one moment, and then next to be strengthened and lifted up, and then cast down again. But we see this pattern in the Word of God and in the path of the children of Israel. Now we read the second portion in Paul's writing to the Corinthians for the reason of strengthening our faith to clearly see that what we have as our text and what we are to look at tonight, that it is written for us. It is written for our learning. Because you and I, we want that our faith will hold on to the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I just speak my own words to you tonight, that won't help your souls. That won't do good on a dying bed to hang upon. But the word of the Lord will. When you can see that is truly in the word, and that which has been preached to you is in context, the teaching is the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and it is the word of God to the people of God, then that is what your faith and mine will hang upon and do our souls good in the same trials as what these people of God went through. And so we are told clearly here of those that walk through, and he's treating them as a whole, as a nation going through a cloud, passing through the sea, baptized in that cloud, baptized unto Moses, and all ate the same spiritual meat, that the manna from heaven. And we're told here as well, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We are very clearly told that here. We're going to look at it more clearly in a moment. But I want to establish first the joining together of Scripture, the oneness of the Scriptures of truth. The Old Testament brings out and highlights precious truths that we now can see clearly in the New Testament, but are very precious to faith when we see it as written in the Old Testament. And so we see a people that were listed here as idolaters, fornicators, tempters, murmurers, all these things. And now these things happened unto them for examples, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. No private interpretation. That's written there not just as, well, this is a nice handy illustration, but written there by the Holy Spirit who inspired the word of God, and it is written for the churches and for the people of God right to the end of the world. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. And so we have the authority of the Word here. Our Lord was asked, who gave thee this authority? And by what authority doest thou these things? And if it is asked, by what authority do we preach gospel messages or the Word of the Lord from the Old Testament? It is from the authority of the whole of the Scriptures of truth, and that they bear one record as being the Word of God. And so I want to look at these two trials, and they divided into two parts, as it were. The first one is the trial that came upon them in this instance, that they had no water to drink. And under that trial, they greatly murmured, and it brought out all of the corruptions and evil of their hearts. And the Lord answered and delivered them out of that trial through the smitten rock. And we'd summarize really that first trial and that first deliverance as being the inward corruption, our own sin, that which boils up, and that which is in within, and that which needs the answer of what we have in our text. The second trial that they had immediately following after that came from outside. It was an outside enemy, Amalek. Then came Amalek. And that needed also the Lord to appear. And we find there that it was fighting, but with the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing. Joshua on the ground fighting, but Moses holding up the rod and by prayer holding up Joshua. And so there's these two two great trials and two deliverances, short space of time. But really, it summarizes and sets forth what will be the pattern for the people of God right to the end of time and through our lives. We'll have to contend and know what it is to have ourselves, really the worst enemy, inside, and a deliverance from that, and that which comes against us as Amalek, who was Esau, who was against Jacob and his posterity, and fighting from without. And so there's the two sides here. I want to look then first at the first trial that they had, which was by water. And we could understand and know that this would have been a very acute trial to them. Don't want to lose sight of the literal path that they walked, and what a thing it is to be without water and to be very, very thirsty. But what happened here, the trial that they were in at that present time, that real desire for this water and for sustenance in that way, it brought up all of the corruptions and evils of their hearts. The Lord knows how to bring forth what he knows is there, but what we don't know is there, and what needs to be brought forth so that it be confessed, so that it be pardoned and forgiven. And the Lord knows how to bring it forth. The Apostle Paul, he said that before without the law, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There was that which provoked the sin and evil in his heart. And without this thirst, without this lack of water, who would have known what was really in the heart of these Israelites? And without trials in our lives, how will you know what is in your heart? Solemn thing to go through life and think, well, I'm quite a nice Christian. I'm nice to everybody. I do everything right. I never speak a hard word. I never murmur. And you go through life and go into death and you think, well, you're quite all right. And yet totally ignorant of the real condition in your heart of enmity and hatred to God and of every sin and every uncleanness. All that really has happened here in our text is the Lord brought something that brought up all of that corruption. And it broke forth, and it broke right away across every blessing that he'd given them before. He had shown all the signs and wonders in Egypt. He'd brought them out with a mighty hand. He'd brought them through the Red Sea. They'd seen wonderful blessings at the Red Sea. The Lord had helped them. He'd even supplied water for them before, miraculously supplied it before. And yet in spite of all of that, this present trial, it brings up some most terrible things. They are even suggesting that the Lord's intentions towards them in bringing them out into the wilderness is to kill them. And they say, the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They're going unto Moses as if Moses brought them out. And yet they had seen the signs and the wonders and knew that the Lord had brought them out. But really they were replying against the Lord. Who can tell what is really in our hearts? In Ezekiel we have, turn again, thou son of man, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And we would not in any way excuse the sin, the murmurings, and the rebellings of the children of Israel here, that we would understand it. We would understand that the Lord here brought out into full, ugly, open view what was the condition of this people. In other places he reminds them, and he says that they were not better than other people. It was not because of anything good in them that he'd showed mercy upon them. Now how many of you here? It may be the Lord has blessed you, even separated you from the world unto himself, given you new life in him, blessed you with blessings you've acknowledged as from the Lord, but then brought you into fresh trials, other trials, and you've been staggered at the things that you have thought, the things that you have said, things that even that you have done. And you might have thought, how can it ever be that I am one of the Lord's people? How can ever such evils dwell in the hearts of those whom the Lord are the Lord's? Well, our text and the context here shows that that indeed is the case. That man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That the true state and condition is very deep, and it is hidden until it is brought out. We read about the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And fire, when the silversmith, when those that will molten metals, when the metal is molten, then all of the impurities, they all come up to the surface. Some of you may have heard me give the illustration before when we used to weld up the trolleys from the kitchens at the hospital where I did my apprenticeship. And they'd come into our workshop and they'd be part broken, but they'd be gleaming. Those kitchen staff had cleaned them very well. But as soon as we put the blowtorch on them to weld them up, then the first thing that came out was all the black oil that had seeped into that stainless steel over many years. And we had to get rid of that first before we could ever weld it up. And before the heat, you'd never know there was anything there at all. Our sin, our original sin, must be blotted out, pardoned and forgiven, not covered as if it wasn't there, but put away with the precious blood of Christ. And the Lord will make sure that his people know that they are sinners, and that it is not just a superficial surface pardon that they want, but that they need a pardon that extends unto the depths of the depravity of their heart. Heart sins. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. Yes, sin will break out, and we are sinners because of that. But the sin is with us as we first enter into this world. If we have a dog and it barks, you don't say, well, that's a dog because it barks. You say, well, it barks because it is a dog. And we sin. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And given the right trials, given the right provocation, the right opportunities, that sin will rise to the surface and show itself. And part of the Lord's work, and we've sung about this in the two hymns that we've had, the work of the Lord is to show first the malady. What doctor would be a good doctor if he said, I can heal any sorts of disease at all, but I can't make them known, I can't diagnose them at all? I can just heal them. You'd want one that can tell you both sides. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, when he'd had the dream, he knew he'd had the dream, but he couldn't remember the dream. And he said to his magicians, "You tell me the dream, and then I will know that you can tell me the interpretation thereof. You show me a man of whom the Lord has shown him his sin, and I will show you a man whom the Lord will show the remedy and the deliverance from that sin." It is the same power that must show both, and they are joined together. Where the Lord intends to blot out sin, he'll bring a soul so that they feel and know themselves to be sinners that need the blotting out of those sins and the pardon of those sins. And if that is the case, you won't be able just to rest in, shall I say, a negative evidence. I fear sometimes there are those in our chapels and they are mindful of being sinners but not really convicted sinners. All that they think is that, well, I know I do fail, I am a sinner. And they think that that is conviction and take that as a good sign and just go on thinking, well, I must be one of the Lord's people. And what one would you think would go into the doctors and be told that they'd got a fatal disease and they go home and they say, "I'm so thankful, been told they've got a fatal disease." Nothing more? Wouldn't you really want a remedy if you're really convinced of it? You wouldn't rest short in just the diagnosis of the malady. The soul truly convicted of sin will be in distress and be really seeking a remedy, a malady, and a way of escape. Well, the Lord provided it here. And the mercy of the Lord here is so very evident. On their part, all you read is that they are murmuring and complaining and tempting the Lord and limiting the Lord. And Moses, he cries to the Lord, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." But the Lord says, "Go before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." That was their next stop in Mount Sinai, at Rephidim, just on the western side of Mount Sinai. So it wouldn't have been far off from the camp at all. It still is in the wilderness of Rephidim. And there Moses was to go to that rock. And you can actually see, I believe, understand that literal same rock today, some 15 foot by 10 foot and 12 foot high, and it appears to have been split and the water flow forth from it. But we don't want to get taken up with a literal rock. We know that it was so, and that the water flowed out and the people literally drank from it. But as we read in Paul's epistle, he speaks of Christ, that rock. And it'd be a very sad thing if we come to the Word of God and we don't find the Lord Jesus Christ there. But we do hear, and we do find him here set forth to those that are sinners, those that the things that they passed through in their lives brought up evil things. You might think, I've heard of God's people, and they go through trials and they're given so much grace and so much help and so much patience. But I don't feel like that, because the trials that I've been in, it seems to work up all the worst and all the most evil comes up. You know, the Lord can make trials work in many, many different ways. Sometimes indeed he does bring a trial and then so magnify his grace to those that are in it. Other times he uses those same trials to first bring up all of the corruption and all of the evil. And so it was here a way was made for water to flow. Now this is a beautiful time of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read. This is at the beginning of the wilderness journeys, later on when they provoke Moses again, waters of strife, then he provoked the Lord. He did not sanctify the Lord in his spirit. That was 40 years, nearly 40 or 38 years later than this time. Of course, in that instance, the Lord said to Moses to speak unto the rock, and it will bring forth water to the rebels. Again, it was when they were rebelling against the Lord. And yet Moses, he said, "Must I bring you water out of this rock, ye rebels?" And smote the rock twice. But the Lord doesn't bring forth the blessings of salvation and the blessings from Christ in that way. "Must I give you the blessings of my precious blood? Must I show mercy to you?" No, it is a free will offering. It's freely, lovingly, kindly given. Sin on our part, rebelling and murmuring on our part, but kindness and grace and mercy on the Lord's part. And Moses destroyed that, and he destroyed that type too, in that the rock only must be struck once. Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, one sacrifice for sin, never to be struck again, never to be smitten again. In the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, unlike the Roman Catholics who would profess to be sacrificing the Lord again and again, we show forth the Lord's death till he come. It points back to Calvary, to what the Lord has done. And it is a really a literally bring about an eye, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. Those of us here who won't see Christ lifted up with our literal eyes on Calvary, but as oft as the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is administered in our presence, he is lifted up, he is shown forth before us, and the Lord has said that in that way he would draw sinners to him. And I can testify that in my case I was drawn to the Lord's Supper, and yet knew that baptism was the first that came before that, but I was attracted. And it was through a piece in the Cheering Words, actually, under the blessing of the Lord at that time that I had, reading in my workplace at the lunch hour, the Cheering Words, "What think ye, humble believer, of the bread and the wine, blessed memorials of Christ's dying love?" And I knew what I thought. And I thought, what, me? Me, a member? Me join the church? It come as such a shock. And yet I thought, I was so attracted to that ordinance. It so set forth what I felt in my soul. And that was what brought me to make a profession in the Lord's name. We're here in the type here in the wilderness is this smitten rock. Here is Christ that was to be crucified, that to be smitten by the law and the justice of God, and that from Christ would flow that healing stream of grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon. Every blessing comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. It will be said by the children of God that this is the remedy for their sin. All the time it is. We'll never get above this, dear friends. You won't end up to be not a sinner. You won't end up to be one that doesn't need the precious blood of Christ. No, this trial here, this is what set forth, "As oft as sin defiles, turn thou to Jesus' precious blood." As oft as that corruption rises, as oft as those things that we come upon in our lives stir that up, then where is the remedy but in Christ? It's not making all sorts of resolutions and think, well, I won't do this again and I promise we'll do better. The hymn writer says, I cannot promise future good to bring. But we look to Christ, look to his sufferings, look to him being smitten. Why was he smitten? For the sins of his people. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why was this rock smitten? Because the people needed water. They were murmuring, they were crying out for this water. That which flows forth from Calvary is for sinners. And in the two trials that I'm setting before you tonight, the emphasis on this first one is not from outside. Yes, it might be outside trials that come, but it is the inward corruption. It is the sin. It is what everyone, whatever profession we've made, whether we are a deacon, a minister, or whatever we ourselves are sinners, needing the precious blood of Christ to atone for our sin and to put it away and to deliver us from our murmurings and our complainings. They looked unto him and their faces were lightened. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What are they labouring under? Heavily laden under. Their sin, their corruption, the weight, their burdens. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord answered their need and answered their murmurings. He took away the things that were provoking them. He supplied everything through that smitten rock. Every need of an individual believer, of their own soul's need and their sin, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in nowhere else. Rephidim, may we always think of that. What was done in Rephidim, this secret that had to be known by the children of Israel first as they're going through the wilderness, and had then remembered, because when they had sinned and went back into the wilderness, all those from 19 years old and upward perished. So then they had to learn again and had to be taught again concerning this rock before they went over into the promised land. But I want to come now to the second trial that they had, which was an outward one, and fast came upon the first one, and that is Amalek. Then came Amalek, and we're told in Deuteronomy that Amalek did not come as strong warriors to the forefront, but he came at the back with the weak, the straggling ones, and attacked them in the rear as a coward would. Sought them when they were low. An adversary, an enemy to the children of Israel. God's dear children will have enemies and adversaries. Nehemiah knew it when he came back to Jerusalem. There was much rubbish there. Also he said, but there are many adversaries, many enemies that sought to undermine the work in every way. And these are those outward enemies that are there. We think of Satan, an outward enemy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and then led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had to be proved that the second Adam was able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We read, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. but the Lord will make a way of escape that he be able to bear it. Satan is the great enemy of the people of God. He attacks especially the young in the way, the weak ones, and when we're low, when we're down, when we have disappointments and sorrows and afflictions, on top of them comes the enemy, comes Satan. Then we have the world. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The world is an enemy of the people of God. The world does not like the people of God. The Lord said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. All the people of God need to do is to have the word of God and hold fast to it, and they'll have an enemy in this world. We think also of the times of persecution. Our Lord told the parable of the sower, and of one of those, or two of those, where the seed was sown, one fell where the thorns sprung up, the cares of this world and the love of riches and things choked the word. It became unprofitable, an outward enemy. But the others that fell upon those stony places, by and by when persecution ariseth because of the word, then they are offended. Then they cast away the word. And we have these outside enemies. And those who don't have the secret strength and help of the Lord will fall by those enemies. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And Demas, well, Paul, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The allurements of it were too much. And we must look upon them as the enemy, those temptations, those things that come and attack us from without, presented against us without, that try to seek the secret life, the life of God in the soul, and destroy it and bring it to nothing. And it is a thing that the people of God must surely know. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Well, what was the answer? How was the deliverance wrought? Well, it's wrought in two ways. We read that Moses said unto Joshua in verse 9, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. They were literally to fight with him, with sword, with spear, in a physical way. But that was not all. That was not all. Moses said, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And we read from this account, there's a direct link between Joshua that was fighting and with Moses that was with his rod. We are told that when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Joshua was the same. His weapons were the same. But there was a link, there was a hidden link between what Moses was doing and what Joshua was doing. Now we have a type here of prayer, of the strength and help of God with his army and with his people. The two are together. We have the same in the case of Gideon. The Lord could have just smitten the Midianites completely on his own. But he said, no, Gideon, it's going to be through you, but not his great army, lest they said that it was by their own strength and power that deliverance were wrought. So then it was brought down to 300 men, and then really in a symbolical way as well. But they had to fight. But it was through the blessing of the Lord with them that they delivered the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. We think of later on with the children of Israel here going round Jericho. They had to go round. They were there, say, on the ground fighting, not perhaps in a conventional way there, but it was relying on the power of the Lord to bring about the victory. We think of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had the Assyrians to come against him, and he fortified himself. He built up the walls, he strengthened them, he brought the water through into the city so the Assyrians didn't find much water. But then he went, he spread the letter before the Lord, and he prayed before the Lord. And the two things go together. Now, there'll be some Christians, and they'll say, well, we have this trial, we have this adversary, we must just pray. We must pray over this thing. But they take no heed to the things by which the temptations are coming in. They don't take any efforts, as it were, in removing themselves out of those temptations or resisting the devil or seeking to mortify their sin, and think that, well, prayer alone will do it. Then there'll be others of the Lord's people who have spent all their energies on their efforts to overcome their sin, to remove themselves from those temptations, from resisting the adversary, but they leave off prayer. And they don't pray, and they don't seek the Lord, and don't seek his blessing. And both are wrong. Here, the two are joined together. I think in one of Mr. Ansbottom's books, he speaks of two girls that were running to meet a train. And they realized that they were very late and they were likely to miss it. And one of them said to the other, let us stop here and let us pray that we might get the train. No, said the other one, let us keep running and let us pray while we're running. And it is the two things that are joined together. Not neglecting the means. Don't ever neglect the means. God is a God of means. He uses means. He was using Joshua here. He didn't say, well, Moses will just hold up his hands. Yes, there are times, and we think, well, what means did the Lord use when with Hezekiah? He went out and slew all of the army on his own. But in one sense, there was, though, what Hezekiah could do, he did do. And no one could accuse him of being a prayerless man, a faithless man. But no one could accuse him of being one that was fatalistic, or one that just said, well, I will just pray, but I will not act in any way at all. The two go together. And this is what we have set before us here. When Moses, when they were delivered, and this was set as a statute in Israel, there was to be war with Amalek all the days. Of course, this was the test of which King Saul failed in his kingdom. He was sent to utterly destroy Amalek, and he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it, and reserved some alive. The people of God will always have adversaries. The Lord says, fear not them which kill the body, and after that they have nothing more they can do, but fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. And may we never think that just because we are the people of God, we won't have adversaries, and we won't have those who will seek to utterly destroy us. Our own strength. You know, Joshua must have wondered what on earth had happened when suddenly he was not prevailing and Amalek was prevailing. And then suddenly he was prevailing. We're told the secret here. We're told, well, Joshua, we can tell why, because we're told here Moses was holding down his hands. As soon as he lifted his hands up again, then you were prospering. How many of us really believe in the worth and power of prayer? How many of us join prayer with our work that we do every day, with our coming into the house of God? Or are you just relying on coming into the house of God? Or are you just relying on prayer and you say, well, I don't need to go to the house of God. I'll stay at home. I don't need to hear the word of God. If the Lord will convert me, he will. But those of you that are here, you're using the means, you're coming under the sound of the truth. But are you joining prayer with it? Are you asking the Lord, begging of the Lord to bless the word? I have no power to bless you or to make the word effectual, but God has, and God will do it. But ask him, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Have you an adversary now? Have you the troubles and the corruptions of your own heart now? What's your prayers been like concerning it? The Lord doesn't want nice, fancy prayers. You tell him exactly what you want and what you feel. Now, if you want an example of real heartfelt prayers, you go with dear Jacob wrestling with the angel. And you hear what he has to say. And he says, Esau's coming. And I fear him. And I fear for the mother and the children. And he prays that the Lord would deliver him out of his hand. Simple, straightforward prayers. Ask and it shall be given thee. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. You think of the prayers of the Canaanitish woman. Lord, help me. And when it's from the heart, when it's really meant, this is what is set before us here. Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. It's the only place in the Word of God that we read of Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah my banner, a banner over the people of God. A banner saying this is the way that you are to go. In the face of adversaries, this is how you are to behave. This is where you are to look for deliverance. This is the pattern of the Lord. Does it find us out? Are we strangers to this path? Or can you say, with these two parts here, I believe I know them. You might have thought you're a stranger to the people of God, and the people of God's path is not your path. But as we've had it set before us tonight, is it really your path? And are you a stranger to it? Well, maybe it is you can see for the first time that the Lord has put you amongst the children, amongst the brethren, and that their experience is not so different to your experience after all. And deliverances you have had, the same as they have had. Dear Ruth, she said, thy God be my God, thy people my people. Maybe you have said that. But maybe tonight you can say, thy God is my God, and thy people are my people. And those deliverances I have known, and those helps I have known. It's a precious thing if we see that this is the path of the people of God. And if this be their path, and the path that the Lord has led me is like that, then surely I must be one of them too. He led them forth by the right way. And in that right way, though it was the right way, they still felt very much their own sin and own corruption, their need of mercy and pardon, and that smitten rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had many adversaries, but delivered out of them all. May we remember these two great trials and two deliverances in Rephidim. Just 3 days. And yet what things were wrought in those 3 days. What things were wrought in the 3 days for Abraham from the time that he went from his place up to Mount Moriah and then was delivered. What was wrought in 3 days with our Lord from Calvary to rising again. May we have that third day religion, and in this case, what is wrought here at Rephidim in these 3 days. Amen.
God willing, Mr. John Rosier will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Izzard on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 627. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. Hymn 627.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.